I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And on behalf of the session of the church, I'd like to wish, and all the younger ones, and all the ladies here, and the girls here, I'd like to wish fathers a very, very happy Father's Day today. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord strengthen all fathers. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, our prayer for you today is that you will come to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. And this afternoon, we are very happy that after the worship service, to have a tea fellowship. We want to thank all the ladies and the young ladies in the church who have worked very hard to prepare something special for fathers in particular, and also, of course, for everyone. So we hope to see you this afternoon at the fellowship, and do not go away. We want to get to know you better if you are new to this church. Now, my subject this morning is, Daddy, have I ever met a Christian? Daddy, have I met a Christian? Of course, this question was posed by a young son to his father. You see, a father was giving a Bible lesson to his son on what a Christian ought to be. He said a Christian ought to be Christ-like, he ought to be upright, he ought to be loving, he must not be selfish, he must not curse, he must not swear, and then he must be honest. And he went on and on, and when he had concluded, his son looked up to him and in a very innocent manner asked the father, Daddy, have I ever met a Christian? Now, what a blow it must have been to Daddy that the son should pose a question to him. The son had failed to see him as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that question must surely have posed as a reality check for him. And if he was if he wanted to be a serious Christian and he wanted to be a very good Christian father, then he must seriously ask himself this question. Why did my son pose such a question? Daddy, have I ever met a Christian? All fathers who profess to be Christians. Yes, I'm talking to fathers now. All fathers who profess to be Christians. Let me ask you this question. Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just professing yourself to be a believer, but are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you show forth that you are, and your children looking at you can straight away identify you as one, as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are not a believer yet, this morning I pray that by the conclusion of this worship service, you will have made up the decision to want to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now this morning, I'd like us to consider a Bible character whom the Jews regarded as the father of fathers, the greatest father of all. I refer you to Abraham. Now Abraham was, of course, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a great hero of the faith. Now this morning, I'd like us to see that he was a father of faith, number one, a father of faith. Number two, I'd like us to see that he was a father who placed great importance in family worship. And number three, I'd like us to see that he was a father who passed and who also failed in example setting. And number four, I'd like us to see that he was a father whom God befriended. All right, so four things I want to talk about Abraham this morning. Now, first of all, he was a father of faith. Now, the faith of Abraham, my dear friends, let us understand, is vitally important. It is a matter of life and death that we have the same kind of faith as that of Abraham. If we don't have that faith, my dear friends, we will not be seen as righteous in the sight of God, which means that when we pass away, we are not going to go to heaven. Yes, for sure, if we do not have that kind of faith, which will cause God to see us as being righteous. Now, the word of God is very, very clear. The word of God says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it says very, very clearly, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness, as righteousness. Now, it wasn't that Abraham was upright. It wasn't that he was an honest man. It wasn't that he was generous. It wasn't that he was caring. Of course, he was all this, right? Generous, caring, very bold. That caused him to be seen as righteous in the sight of the one true living God. No, it was his faith, his belief in the one true living God that God saw in him, and God credited his righteousness to Abraham, which means that God would have seen Abraham as being righteous because he had faith in him, in the one true living God, which also means that when Abraham passed away, he would straight away go into heaven and he would be in the presence of the one true living God. Now, I'd like us to see how Abraham demonstrated his faith in God. Right, of course, he demonstrated faith in the one true living God in several ways, but this was one way. The first way he demonstrated his faith in the one true living God, and this is given to us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, the passage that we read earlier on. I'd like us to turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Let me read this for you. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot his nephew went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Yes, God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was where he came from, Ur of the Chaldees. And he came actually from the comfort of home. Ur of the Chaldees was actually a very civilized place. So he left his relatives, left his friends, and he answered God's call. And then he departed from his homeland and went to this place that God called him to. Now, he didn't even know where he was going to. God was going to show him where he was going to. That was the kind of faith that he had. God called him and he responded. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He simply obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. God called, he responded. My dear friends, that is faith. Yes. Now, if Abraham didn't respond, but Abraham just stayed put and remained in Ur of the Chaldees and didn't move at all, then that would have indicated that he did not have faith in the one true living God. The fact of the matter was he responded, he obeyed, and he went out. He believed God, and that is why God accounted it unto him for righteousness. God saw it as righteousness in him. Now, likewise, all of us this morning, let us understand that it is not our charitable work, it is not our good works that are going to cause God to see them as it's not going to cause God to regard as something that are righteous in His sight. No, my dear friends, it is not all these things that cause God to account righteousness to us. The real question is whether or not we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real question. Whether we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whether or not we have believed that He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Whether we believe that He shed His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Whether we believe that He died for us, that He rose up for us, and that He's coming back for us. And if we say that we do, we believe that all these things that we have said, then if we say that we believe, then we must truly repent from our sins. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says it definitely, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Now this means that if you were in the habit of lying, then you must stop lying. If you were in the habit of cheating, then you must stop cheating. If you have been cheating on your wife or cheating on your children, cheating your employer, cheating the government, my dear friends, you must stop cheating. And then if you have been selfish, then you must stop being selfish. If you have been proud, then you have to learn how to be humble. As I said, the Lord Jesus said it, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And then if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would have the same kind of faith as Abraham had. Which means, my dear friends, when we pass away from this earth, we will straight away enter into heaven where the one true living God is. Now, I'd like to next read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. All right, if you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, all right, Hebrews 11, verse 9. But keep your finger at Genesis chapter 12 before, because I'm going to come back to that passage. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, as a father of faith, we have established that he is a father of faith, or he was a father of faith. Now, as a father of faith, the question is, did he teach his children faith? Did he or did he not? Now, remember, we said God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and made him this promise. God said to him, I will give you this land of promise, or the promised land. And then we read in verse 9 that he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs with him of the same promise. Now what does that tell us? My dear friends, it tells us very, very clearly that Abraham did teach his children faith. He did teach his son and his grandson faith, his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. He did teach them faith. And if we look into Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, we'll see that both Isaac and Jacob were regarded as great heroes of the faith because they had faith in the one true living God, the same kind of faith as Abraham had. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 20, I read for you, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So by faith, he had faith. And then verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He had faith, by faith. Both men had faith, they blessed their children. And the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, actually is a record of the honor roll of those great heroes of the faith. And Isaac and Jacob were both identified as great heroes of the faith. Now what does that tell us, my dear friends? It tells us that Abraham must have taught his son Isaac and must have taught his grandson faith. Yes, they were heirs with him of the same promise. Now you fathers, let me ask you this question. What do you value most on planet Earth? What assets do you value most on planet Earth? Now, I think it is quite clear that people who live in this world are very consumed by their love of material things, by their love of houses, by their love of luxury cars, by their love of gold, precious stones, by their love of luxury boats, by their love of luxurious possessions, yes, by the love of the pleasure of going on holidays, yes. Now, but friends, you can value all these things, but understand this truth. You cannot bring any of these things that you value very, very much on this earth along with you when you leave this earth and you get to heaven. You cannot bring them along with you. Now, the only asset that you can bring along with you would be your children, the only asset. Yes. So, if you want them to get to heaven with you and you want to bring this asset along with you, you must make sure that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the first instance, you yourself must be a believer. You must have the faith, the same faith as that of Abraham. And you must make sure that your children have that same kind of faith also. And it is incumbent on you to teach them faith. Yes, to teach them faith so that they will. And when they come to believe, my dear friends, you can be very, very assured that this will be the asset that you are going to bring along with you to heaven. Friends, it is your fatherly duty to do so. Don't think that it is the Sunday school teachers that should be doing that. No, it is your fatherly duty to do so. It is your primary duty to do so. Don't leave it to the Sunday school teachers of your children to teach them faith. Leave it to your wife to teach your children. Of course, your wife can teach your children faith, but it is your fundamental primary duty to teach your children faith. Yes, it is your God-appointed duty. Now I'd like us to look at the faith of Abraham further. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10, sorry. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now he had his priority right. He saw himself as a pilgrim walking over the promised land. Yes, and he was looking forward to that heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now then we realize also this. Verse 9 tells us that he dwelt in tabernacles. He dwelt in tents. Was it because he was so poor that he had to live in tents? No, my dear friends, he was very, very rich. He could very well have built a huge mansion in the promised land. Not just one mansion, maybe many mansions in the promised land if he wanted to. But no, he did not build any of this. He lived in tabernacles in the promised land because he was looking forward to that heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what does that tell us about Abraham? It tells us that Abraham clearly set his affection on things above rather than on things on this earth. As a father of faith, he taught his children faith. And he taught his children to have the right priority because his children, son and grandson, dwelt with him in tabernacles. Now, as far as Abraham was concerned, he was living a life that showed that he was very much in spirit in obedience to the teaching given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that precisely was what Abraham did. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now I see many parents having a priority that is quite opposite to this kind of teaching. Not just here in Singapore, it's the same. He has same kind of priority, which is opposed to the kind of priority that is taught in the Word of God by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, what do they do? What do these parents do? They encourage their children to chase their dreams. And very often, it is not the children's dreams. Whose dreams? It is their own dreams, not the children's dreams. They want their children to excel in sports. They want their children to excel in the classroom. They want their children to excel in the arts, and so forth. My dear friends, I'm not saying that it is wrong to excel in all these things. It's good to excel in all these things, yes. But the problem is in their encouragement and in their driving their children to go into all these pursuits, they neglect something that is most vitally important. And that is the spiritual well-being of the children. Their spiritual well-being is given very, very low priority. So when it comes to participation in kids' club activities, spiritual activities, they come in as things that should not be considered as topmost importance. No, they have other priorities for their children. But my dear friends, be a father of faith like Abraham. teach your children faith by teaching them to have the right priority. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I dare say that even if your children are the most intelligent, or rather, let me put it another way, even if your children are not the most intelligent children, even if your children are not the most gifted, even if their children are not the most capable and not the most able, but I dare say this, if they love the Lord, if they love the Lord and they put the Lord first in their lives, and they would have their priority right. And if they have their priority right, I can be very, very sure that they will be living a very, very meaningful, useful, joyous life. They might not have all the best things in the world, but they will be able to live a meaningful, useful, and joyous life. Now, I've seen children of some relatives of mine, yes, who are very intelligent, very gifted, yes, smart people, very, very gifted, and they have means and they have looks, yes. But friends, they live very, very poorly on this earth. Yes, they live poorly in their lives because they don't have joy, they don't have peace. Yes, why? Because they have their priority wrong. They have all the best things, means, looks, everything. Yes, but priority is wrong. The Lord is not put first in their life. They do not love the Lord. And so they do poorly in life. Now, dear fathers, on this Father's Day, I urge you, make up your mind. Be a father of faith and teach your children faith. Teach them to have the right priority in life. Next, I'd like us to see that Abraham, as the father of faith, placed great importance in family worship. Now, we shall see that he really did that. Now, everywhere he went, he would raise up an altar unto the Lord. When he first arrived in the land of promise, if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Okay, I'll read for you. And Abraham passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. What did he do? He built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now what does that mean? What it means is, he worshipped the one true living God. He set up family worship. He made sure that there was this altar that before which he will worship the one true living God. Now, and I'm very, very sure that Abraham did not worship the Lord solo. He would surely have brought his family, his entire household, which would have included his servants, to come before the altar to worship the one true living God. In other words, he set up family worship in his home. Then you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. All right, the next verse. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there what did he do? He builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Again, he builded an altar. He set up family worship when he arrived at that place. And then you go on to Genesis chapter 13. All right, chapter 13 and verse 18. Yes, chapter 13 and verse 18. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So everywhere he went, he made sure that he built an altar unto the Lord. He raised up family worship in his home. Yes, he made sure that he did that. Now, often I hear of people talking about the need for family bonding. And they say, oh, we must go on a long holiday together with our family. And then we have family bonding when we go on this holiday. Now, God's word has actually taught us where we may have family bonding. We may have it, my dear friends, at the family worship. It is the place where we can, as a family, come together to worship the one true living God. It is a place where parents can pray for children, children can pray for parents. It is a place where the siblings can pray for one another. It is a place where a member of the family can realize that all the other members of the family are praying for him or for her, and all are very concerned for one another. And it is a place where family members can find great comfort, because they know that each one cares for one another, each one cares for the safety and the spiritual well-being of one another. And that is the place where family members can be built up in the most holy faith. Now, family worship need not have to be a very, very complicated affair. It needn't have to be a long, drawn thing. You don't have to spend 1 hour doing family worship. You can do it in 15, 20 minutes. Yes, what you need to do, maybe read a verse, memorize a verse, or you can read our RPG notes, our daily reading, or some other books that have got daily readings. You can read those, read together, and pray together. Sing a hymn, or sing a chorus, or sing a couple of choruses. That would be good enough. Yes. But it must be something that is very happy, something that is memorable, and don't use it as an occasion to scold your children, all right, which many parents are very inclined to do. But friends, come together to pray, come together to encourage one another at the family worship. A few days ago, while I was thinking of this message, I came across this story entitled, "I Carried With Me a Picture," right? The story goes something like this. I carried with me a picture. It goes something like this. Several years ago, 5 young men left their homes. They came from different homes. They left their homes in western Pennsylvania. And they headed for the Great Northwest in America. And when they were in the Great Northwest, they found things quite different from their home. Yes, temptations abounded, and of course, young people, as being young people, were easily tempted. And then sometime later, all the 5 of them, maybe after a few years or so, they returned to their hometown in Pennsylvania. 4 of the 5 became worse morally, influenced by the bad influence in the Northwest. But one of them was not like the rest. Yes, he came back stronger, better, because in spite of the experiences that he had in the foreign place that he was in. And when he was asked why he had not gone the way of the other 4 young men, he said this: "Because I carried with me a picture." And his friend teasingly said to him, "Oh, it must have been a picture of some pretty girls from your hometown, right?" He said, "No, it's a picture of a very different kind. It was a picture of my last morning at home. We all sat down for breakfast as usual. Father sat at one end as usual, and mother at the other end. And because there was going to be a temporary breaking of family ties, because he was going to leave home, conversation that morning was rather solemn. After breakfast, as was our custom, they always did their family worship after breakfast. After breakfast, as was our custom, Father led us in family worship. He took down the old Bible and started to read the morning lesson. But he didn't go very far. The lump in his throat was just too much. He became very emotional. So he passed the Bible to Mother to read, and Mother completed the reading. After she finished reading, we went on our knees to pray. Father started to pray until again the same lump came up his throat, and he couldn't continue praying. And so the wife had to continue to pray and to finish the prayer for him. And this young man said, Mother had to complete the prayer for Daddy. "Oh God," she prayed, "we thank you for our son. We thank you that you have kept him true and faithful, and that we are able to send him out from our home chaste and clean. Keep him pure and clean, and may his feet never stray from the paths of virtue, purity and truth in which we have tried to bring him up. Bring him safely back to us as pure and true as he is going out from us." Now, and this young man said, "It was the vision of my last morning in the atmosphere of a godly home, and the remembrance of that prayer uttered by mother, which I know for sure would have been prayed by our father as well, that I could not bear the thought of breaking the heart of my father and my mother and dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they taught me how to love. It was that picture that he brought along with him that kept him from all the sins that he was exposed to in that foreign place. Friends, do you not see the preserving power and the sanctifying power of the family worship? You fathers, you are the head of the home. You are the pastor in the home. Did you realize that God has appointed you to be the under-shepherd of the home? And God has given you this special means of grace to bring up your children in the most holy faith. And this means of grace is the family worship. Why don't you set it up? It is your holy and loving duty to set up your family worship in the home. And if you have been doing your family worship, keep it up. Yes, keep up the good work. In time, you are going to reap fruits from this holy practice that you have in the home. It is your holy duty, fathers, to teach your family the ways of the Lord. Your family worship will tell your family members that as far as you are concerned, you and your children and your family will serve the Lord. And your family worship is also for you to tell all your friends who know your family and your children's friends who know your family that as for you and your family, you will serve the one true living God, just like Joshua did in years of old. So, my dear friends, be a father of faith, as Abraham was a father of faith. Next, I'd like us to see that Abraham was a father who passed and failed in example setting. Now, in many ways, Abraham set a very good example for his children to follow. He's leaving Ur of the Chaldees by faith. Was a good example for his children to follow. He's living in tents, in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob in the land of promise. Was a good example for his children to follow. It taught the children to set their affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. Yes, but Abraham, in his life, also did set a bad example for his children to follow. Right? It was, of course, not intentional that he was going to teach them the bad thing. But by his bad example, he said something that was very, very bad for his children to follow. Now, as you know, teaching by example is the most effective way of teaching. Whether you're teaching a good thing or whether you're teaching a bad thing, it is the most effective way to teach. Yes. Now, let's look at the bad example that Abraham set. Not long after he entered into the promised land, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham somehow had a lapse in faith, and he decided that he and his household must go down to the land of Egypt, where there was food. And so they went. But he was very, very concerned about the safety of his own skin. His wife, Sarah, apparently was very attractive, even though she was over 60 years old. But we must understand that in ancient times, people lived long lives. Abraham lived up to an age of 175, and Sarah lived up to an age of 127. And so even though she was 60 plus, she was not that old. And apparently she was a very attractive woman. And Abraham was very, very fearful for his own life, that if the Egyptians wanted to have Sarah his wife, and because he was her husband, they would kill him. So he asked the wife to pass off as his sister. And true enough, when they entered into the promised land, Pharaoh was attracted to Sarah, and then had Sarah enlisted as a member of his harem. Now, thankfully, God intervened, and God preserved Abraham and his wife by sending a plague to plague the house of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had no choice but to release Sarah. Now, that was not the only time that he committed that sin, the sin of telling that lie. Some years later, in the land of the Philistines, he told the same lie, yes, just to save his own skin. Now, you would think that these two incidents over time would be forgotten. No, they were not forgotten. Some years after that, those two incidents, his son, Isaac, committed the same sin. There was a famine in the promised land, And Isaac went into the land of the Philistines, and he feared for his own life. And so he liked that his wife Rebekah was his sister. Yes. And then, of course, again, God intervened and God delivered Rebekah. And so the family was protected and preserved. And they say, there's this saying that goes like this, like father, like son. We all know that. If a father is an alcoholic, it is not surprising that the children will pick up the habit of drinking. If the father is in the habit of lying, it would not be surprising that the children will also know how to lie. Then it will not be, if a father is in the habit of cheating, then it's not surprising that the children will also cheat. So we can go on and on. If the father does this bad thing, it's not surprising that the children will also do these bad things. Now, I read this very interesting story. Now, this one was a good example set by a good man. All right, good example. Now, I refer you to this man called Colonel Fred Dow. Remember this name, Dow, D-O-W, Fred Dow. Fred Dow tells the following story to illustrate how the son of a father who's devoted to a great principle and is likely to follow in his father's footsteps. In other words, the son will follow the good example of the father's footsteps. Now, Colonel Dow once visited friends in Quebec, in Canada. While there, he took a public carriage to visit the falls of Mount Morenci. Apparently, there was a nice waterfall there. Midway to the falls, the carriage driver stopped the carriage and said, "The carriage always stops here." And then Colonel Dow asked, "For what purpose?" "Oh, for the passengers to have a drink, to have a fix, to have a drink of alcohol, of course." Colonel Dow then said, "None of us need a drink and we don't intend to stop." The driver then said, "I've driven this carriage for more than 30 years and there was just another occasion when somebody said the same thing as you did. He was a young man from this place called Portland, yes, and I remember his name well because he was a peculiar fellow. Yes, his name was Neil Dow." And he said he would not drink and he would not even pay for those who did. Now, who was Neil Dow? Of course, Neil Dow was the son of Colonel Dow. You see how like the father the son was. And what a great example Colonel Dow set for his son. Now, the question is, what godly examples have you set for your children? Remember, teaching by example is the most effective way of teaching. Yes, you don't have to be intentional in teaching, but your example will effectively teach your children. Finally, I'd like us to see that Abraham was a father whom God befriended. James 2.23, if you very quickly turn with me to James 2.23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Yes, God imputed righteousness to him because he believed God, and he was called the friend of God. God credited righteousness to him because he believed in God, and God regarded Abraham as his friend. Now, in life, we know for a fact that a son is very, very privileged if he has a father who is a friend of somebody important and somebody influential. Say, for example, if the father knows a principal of a school that is very, very prestigious, then he could use his influence as a friend to this principal to have his son enrolled in that school. Yes, because he is a friend of the principal of the school. Now, I'm not saying that what the father does is right or what the principal does is right, but I'm merely illustrating the point that the son is indeed very, very privileged if he has a father who knows someone who is a friend of someone who is very, very important and influential. The father's request to that important person can be very effective. Now, let's understand that it wasn't Abraham who befriended God. Get this right. It was God who befriended Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness and befriended him. You understand? So it wasn't Abraham who befriended God, but it was God who befriended Abraham. Now, I'd like us to see how effective Abraham's prayer was unto the one true living God who had befriended him. And God answered his prayer because Abraham had this friendship with God. You see, God had revealed to Abraham that he was about to destroy the city of Sodom, which was a very wicked city. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were living in the city of Sodom, and Abraham was very, very concerned for the safety of Lot and his family members, and he thought that Lot and his family should not perish with the unrighteous people in the city of Sodom. So he came before the Lord and he pleaded with the Lord. Remember, he was a friend of God. Don't forget that. All right. So he came before the Lord and he said to the Lord, "Peradventure," this is Genesis 18. All right. If you turn to Genesis 18, you'll find this request of Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 24. Okay. Abraham came before God and he said to the Lord, verse 24, "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes," the Lord said. And then Abraham very quickly brought the number down to 45. "Lord, if there were 45 righteous people, would you not spare this city?" God said, "Yes, I would." And he brought down the number to 40. And very quickly, the number jumped from 40 to 30. Did not come by 5, now by 10. So 30, and then 20, and then to 10. And in verse 32, we read, Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Abraham thought in his mind, surely there must be 10 righteous persons in this city, including the family of Lot. So God will spare that city for the sake of 10. But sad to say, there were not 10 righteous people in the city. All right. And so God destroyed the city of Sodom. But did not God answer the prayer of Abraham? He did. All right. He spared Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. So he answered his prayer because Abraham was a friend of God, or the friend of God. He answered Abraham's prayer request. My dear friends, you can be like Abraham, a father of faith, and can be a friend of God. And you can, if you are a friend of God, my dear friends, your petitions before the one true living God would be very effectual. If you came before the Lord through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the sake of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God will definitely answer your prayers if your prayers are uttered in accordance to the will of God. But first of all, you must be a friend of God. If you are not a friend of God, you know something, if you are not a friend of God, you are an enemy of God. And if you are an enemy of God, God will not answer your prayers. There's no such thing as half friend, half enemy. No such a thing as far as God is concerned. You are either a friend or an enemy. If you are not his enemy, you are his friend. If you are not his friend, you are his enemy. My dear friends, be his friend. And the only way for you to be his friend is to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, in summary, let me say this. Abraham was a father of faith. Yes, be like Abraham. Be a father of faith. Yes, have faith in the one true living God. By coming to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he will credit his righteousness. God will credit his righteousness to you. Then, if you are a father of faith, teach your children faith. Remember, your children are the only asset that you can possibly bring to heaven with you. And you can bring them to heaven with you if they have the same kind of faith as you have. And then, as a father of faith, teach your children priority, the right kind of priority, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just as Abraham taught by example, the example of setting the right priority. Then, Abraham was a father who placed great importance in family worship. Be such a father. Remember, it is your God-appointed duty to be such a father, to set up family worship in your home. It is a place where you and your family can come together to worship the one true living God, a place where you can have good family bonding, a place where you can find comfort in one another, a place that you can build up one another in the most holy faith, a place where you can pray for your parents and your parents can pray for you. All right? Now, it is a place which also keeps the family from sinning. Then it is also a place from which you can declare to the world that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now then, we saw that Abraham was one who passed and failed in example setting. So it's so very, very important to set good examples for your children to follow. That's the best way. Teaching by example is the most effective way for teaching. You sow godly example, you are going to have godly children. And finally, we saw that Abraham was a father whom God befriended. So be a friend of God. And how can you be a friend of God? You can be a friend of God by coming to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, repent from your sins, trust, believe that he died for you on the cross of Calvary, that he shed his precious blood for you. And believe that he's alive today. Invite him into your heart. Now, if he is in your heart today, then you are definitely a friend of God. And it's so vitally important that you be a friend of God. You will have this wonderful privilege to bring your petitions before the one true living God. And you will also have the privilege of praying, interceding for your family, praying for them. And if you're a friend of God, you are indeed very, very privileged, and your children are very, very privileged too. Now, so, my dear friends, be a father like Abraham was. And then if you are such a father, then your children need have to ask this question: Daddy, have I ever met a Christian? Because he will see you as a very, very exemplary Christian, a wonderful Christian father, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have this time of looking into your word. We thank you for these precious lessons that we have learned from your word of life. Father, we pray that all the fathers here today may learn to be like Abraham, one who was a father of faith, one who set good examples for his children to follow. And Lord, we pray that we may also remember that he did set some bad examples for his children to follow. We pray that we may avoid that kind of bad examples. And Father, we pray that we may also be like Abraham to set up family worship in the home. And all fathers, we pray, may today realize that they need to be friends of God if they are not already his friends. We pray that if they are not friends yet, they will come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may be friends of God and enjoy the wonderful privilege of this friendship with the one true living God. And Father, we pray that all of us today may be very, very thankful to you that you have raised up fathers to raise us up. And fathers here may all be very, very minded to be the godly fathers that you want them to be. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.